Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
So good to see everyone in church this morning. We're starting in this new series called Invite You One, to invite people to Jesus and into the kingdom of God. This series of messages, they're meant to exhort you and encourage you. Who wants to be spurred on to do the works of God, right? You know, and that's what the Word of God does, right? Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. And what's it useful for? It's useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, you know, rebuking, admonishing, and training every man of God to be used for God's purposes, right? So sometimes the Word rebukes us a bit, and sometimes what I need most is a good admonishment, a good exhortation, a good rebuke. So this is not meant to be something that's meant to hurt you and make you mad and angry, but it's meant to stir up your heart to do what Jesus called you to do, right? To get you involved in the greatest endeavor ever. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads. Let's pray God's blessing on your word. Father, every time we have a meal and we're being fed, Lord, we want to say thank you for the food and we want to bless it. Well, we want to bless you, what you want to feed us into our spirit this morning. I want to say thank you for this word. Let it penetrate deep into our soul and our spirit. Let it do a deep work in our heart and cause us to align our lives with you, giving glory back to you and blessing back to everyone who does it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Last week, I talked about every believer is called to be involved, to join in the greatest movement, the greatest mission, the greatest work ever, you know? And it was so great that what did Jesus call it? He called it the Great Commission. Every believer is called to be involved. There is no greater work. If you miss that message, go back and listen to it on the City Light website. There is no greater time. There's no greater work. And today I'm going to talk about no greater time, no greater urgency to do this work. Okay, Luke's Gospel chapter 10. Luke says that after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and he sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. He told them, the harvest is what? Abundant. But the workers are what? Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Who's the Lord of the harvest? God, Holy Spirit, to send out workers into his harvest. Now go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that when you want something and you want it really bad, you want it urgently, that you're urgency is justified, right? You want it so, well, I've got to have that because I want and I need it. I've got to have it right now. We justify our emergency. So why is it sometimes we can justify our urgency when we want something, yet when God commands something that we can rationalize the timing? You say, oh, I know that I should be doing that, but God, I'm not ready to do that. You know, I'm not ready to change yet. You know, why is that, right? Doesn't that kind of happen sometimes? Let me give you a couple examples. You're with a bunch of people, and somebody shouts out, hey, let's go for ice cream. Nobody's going to argue with that, right? So why is ice cream right now justified? Well, the answer is you don't have to justify ice cream because it's ice cream, right? Okay, so here's another example. You're walking down the street, and there's a group of people, and somebody shouts up, save that drowning guy. Nobody's going to argue. Why? Because somebody is drowning, right? So ice cream becomes urgent because we love it, right? Rescue is urgent because somebody will die otherwise. So here's the question. What about the gospel? What about the good news of Jesus Christ? You know, do we love the gospel? Do we want Jesus to reach out and save people who are drowning in their sin? You know, so is it just as urgent to us? Are we as urgent about the gospel as we are about ice cream or about saving someone? Right? Are we as urgent? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, now is the acceptable time. Now is the time of the gospel. Now is the day of salvation. So, first point, point number one. If now is the time of salvation, then right now should be the time to go. Right? So, question is, are you in with that or are you out? It's the same question, basically, that Joshua asked the people of God in Joshua chapter 24 in the Old Testament, verse 15, when he said these words to the people of God, and they were already in the promised land. And he said to the people, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the river or, you know, all these other gods. Then he said, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. See, we all have a choice. We all have to make a choice whether we're going to worship the true God or we're going to worship a God that we kind of just create ourselves. Are we going to live according to the design that God designed for us as in the Bible, or are we going to live according to the way we think we should live? Almost apart from the Bible, what are we going to do? We have a choice, don't we? Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 3, he said, now go, I am sending you out. Jesus makes it clear. He says, now go. So the question is, when should we go? Well, listen to the words in John chapter 4, verse 35, where Jesus said, as you look around right now, wouldn't you say that in about 4 months it will be harvest time? He says, you would say it was 4 months. But then he goes on and says, well, I'm telling you to open your eyes and take a good look at what's in front of you. These fields, these Samaritan fields, are ripe. It's harvest time. It's harvest time. Next point, the when is always now when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's now, right? So here's the question. What about this Invite Your One campaign we're into right now? Would you want to see the gospel being preached to the ends of the earth? Is that your desire? You know, what will you do to invite your one? What will you do? Will you get involved? Is your level of urgency, in line with what God is telling us to do in the Word right now? You know, will you invite your one? Will you invite him this week? Will you invite him next week? Jesus says in those words, he says, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Why does he have to say lift up your eyes? You know why? Because we tend to have our eyes stuck on ourselves. And if your eyes are on yourself, it's the greatest distraction from the harvest. If you keep your eyes on yourself, or if you keep just looking down and you never see this world of people that are desperate, they desperately have to get saved because they're not heading into an eternity with God, and their lives are really in a spiritual balance. And that's why, you know, the first principle of harvest, it's ready now. We just have to see it. So get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off the ground. And get your eyes on the harvest field. Amen? Second point. So the first point, go now. Second point, your prayers today should compel you to act right now. Your prayers today should compel you to act right now. You know, this Invite Your One initiative that we're in right now, you know, it all starts with prayer. Before you even invite your one, pray. That's what I did. In my mind, I'm praying. I didn't, you know, get down on my knees and shout and cry. I said, okay, it's just a thought. I was just speaking to God in my mind. I said, okay, God, who am I supposed to invite? So, Lord, show me who I'm supposed to invite. And then, Lord, give them the opportunity to ask them. And I tell you, the opportunities will come. And when that opportunity comes, what do? You act on it. You just ask them. Man, we find there's opportunities all the time. And some of them I realize, oh, I missed that one. But the opportunities will come. Listen, here's a formula for harvest. Prayer plus action equals what? An abundant harvest. Listen, if we all prayed, and if we all acted, and if we all invited, and we all brought, I guarantee we will have an abundant harvest. Imagine, with everyone in this room, you invited, at least, you know, it's so easy to invite more than one. We've already invited four. So if those four show up, and you invited four, and all those people show up, I don't think they're all going to fit in this room, do you? That's going to be a multiplication of four or five, eight times in this room. What do you think God would feel about that? How do you think the presence of God would be in a room like that? With that type of people who have been invited and don't know Jesus. I think God would just show up. I think the power and the presence of God would show up in a way we've never experienced it before. So, your prayer should compel you to act right now. Jesus said about the harvest is abundant. Harvest is abundant. You know, immediately when you think about harvest, particularly living in southern Alberta, what do you think about? Farmers, right? Farmers harvest, right? So, when it comes to, you know, harvest for the farmer, everything rises and falls upon the harvest, right? Will they keep their farm for the next year? Well, it depends upon the harvest, right? See, a farm cannot go along very far without harvest. A farm cannot exist with harvest. And I want to tell you, a church cannot exist without harvest. It's getting to that point. Churches that aren't reached the harvest aren't going to be around much longer. Because people are just not going to walk in those doors because they're, you know, because their father and mother came to church or because it's Easter time or whatever. We've got to go into that harvest and invite those people and bring them in. Right? Harvest is something that you have to work for. It just doesn't happen. And I know that because, you know, when I was a kid, we knew what harvest was all about. Everything depends upon the harvest at harvest time. You know, if you look at harvest and study it in the Bible times, harvest times in the Middle East were the happiest times in Palestine. It was marked by feasts and celebrations and incredible joy. Listen, and here's the psalmist talking about harvest. In Psalm 126, verse 5, those who plant in tears will harvest with shouts of joy. They weep as they go plant their seed, but they sing as they return with the harvest. And this is so true. Next point. Show me a church without harvest, and I'll show you a church without joy. There needs to be more joy in here. Amen. The joy of harvest is the greatest joy that I believe we can ever experience as a church. Someone giving their heart to Jesus. Someone being pulled out of the kingdom of darkness and coming into the presence of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light of Jesus. Wow. That's worth celebration. Just one person does that. It literally shuts things down in heaven. That's how important it is to God that a soul gets saved. Amen? There's no greater work. There's no greater time. Here's the question on the board. Why would we expect God to do great things through us? Why would he do that? You know why? Because the need is so great. It was great in Jesus' time. It is huge in our time. I heard a speaker say just a while ago that the population of heaven and hell will be determined by this generation, by the reaction of this generation. We need to reach the lost, right? Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 10, we said that Jesus sent out approximately 70 volunteers. 70 volunteers. You know what that shows us? It shows us that God is not restricted to using professional clergy or paid leaders to preach the gospel, right? He does. You know, we're all ministers. We're all ministers. You know, in as we read the gospels, we know the names of the 12 disciples, right? But do you know the names of any of the 70 volunteers? We don't, do we? Because name recognition when doing your ministry is not that important. The best ministry is done by nameless saints, all proclaiming just one name, and that's the name of Jesus. That's the attitude we need to have. I don't care who gets the recognition. I just want to get people, I want to see people get saved, right? I want to see the kingdom come for people. See, we've got to understand what we're offering when we offer people the gospel. When we say, hey, you know, why don't you come to church? Why don't you come? What are we offering them? You know, we're not offering people a religious option that kind of makes them comfortable or calms their nerves. We're not offering them a religious option. We're offering people a life-changing encounter with God. We're offering people a radical gospel. We're bringing a radical gospel that literally makes people into new creatures. Amen? That's what we're doing. And listen, it's not just, our mission is not only urgent. Jesus said the mission is dangerous because you're fighting against powers of darkness when you invite people, right? And there's a warfare, spiritual warfare that goes around. For every person to get saved, something needs to happen on our part to pray for them and ask God, you know, to remove the power of the enemy so this person can be pulled out of darkness and pulled into the kingdom of God, right? There's a warfare going on. Here's the Apostle Paul said, and if there's anyone that knew it was a spiritual warfare, it was the Apostle Paul. And you can just hear the passion in his words when he says these words in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The Jew first, also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. You know, it takes faith for a person. And God puts faith in everyone, everywhere he created. There's a measure of faith of every person to believe in God and get to saved. We just have to tell them. But faith comes by hearing the message. It comes by when somebody tells them that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. Right? Faith comes by hearing the message. And it also takes passion. What is passion? Passion is not just some emotional feeling. It is part of that, but it's more than that. Definition of passion is the degree of difficulty that one will endure to reach a goal. The degree of difficulty that you will go through to reach the goal. And of course, the greatest example of passion is Jesus. What did he endure? What difficulty did he go through to go to the cross for you and for me? He never gave up. He had passion. And I believe passion is something that God can put in his people. He can put in you. When you get into that place of prayer and say, God, set my heart on fire again. Put something in me that concerns me about not just about myself, but for you, for the kingdom, for the souls of other people I know, right? We will endure difficulty. We should endure difficulty. See the gospel go to the ends of the earth, right? So what will you do? What will you do to invite your one? That's where it starts. It just starts by inviting one person to church to hear the gospel. Passion makes you go. And love makes you. compels you to tell them because you care about their soul. That's why the psalmist says, sometimes you got to go out weeping, carrying that seed, telling about, let that seed get into someone's heart. But any if you do that, you will reap with joy when you see the work of that powerful message that simply came through your mouth. Amen? Point number three. It's people that harvest people. It's people that harvest people. I've heard someone say to me, well, God's sovereign. He's going to save who he wants to save anyway, so why do I have to keep telling everybody about Jesus? Right? Do you think that's true? If God is going to save anyone, he's going to save it through people. He's going to save them through people. He's going to save them through us, isn't he? Right? I mean, after all, he's going to use his body on earth to preach the gospel. Who's his body? It's you and me. We're his arms, legs, hands, nose, feet, toes, whatever, you know? And we flow when we function together as a church, right? To preach the gospel. There's this deception. It's called the deception of extreme sovereignty that a lot has been passed along. We don't have to do anything because God's going to save who he wants to save anyway. Their names are already written in the book anyway. We don't have to. But you read the rest of the Bible. That's not true. God uses people. People reach people, right? For example, question on the screen. How did you come to know the Lord? How did you come to know the Lord? Here's some ways that people have come to the Lord. All right, first one. 0.0001% comes through some sort of big campaign or big crusade, through a crusade. 1-2% get saved through cold turkey evangelism, knocking on doors, right? How many love to do that? Right? 2-4% come because of some church program. Well, 3-6% of people get saved in Sunday school, kids' church. I believe that's even getting higher. This test might be a little old. 68% get saved through the minister, you know. But here's the kicker. Here's the big bottom line. 74% of people that come to Christ come to their friends and relatives. The deception of extreme sovereignty. How do they come? Through you, through me, through people. Jesus said, pray, ask the Holy Spirit to send out workers, right? Send us, thrust them out. Luke chapter 10, verse 2, that's what he said. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Those words, send out workers. The Greek translation is forcibly push them out. Do you feel that today? Do you feel like God is almost forcing you? You know? Forcibly push them out. Same words that Jesus used when he told his disciples, cast those demons out of people. Force them to come out. And God is saying, force them. Thrust them into my harvest field. And that's what God is doing. That's what the Holy Spirit is speaking to every single one of you. Whoop, that's dramatic emphasis, I guess. I don't know. Punctuation mark. Send them out. Don't let them sit on the shelf. Right? Send them out. Scatter them out. Get them out in the fields. That's what God is saying. We need to get out into the harvest fields. We need to go from, but Lord, I'm so unqualified. I'm unqualified. You know, like Moses said that, Lord, I'm unqualified. Well, I can't even speak. I stutter. Pharaoh won't listen to me. I'm unqualified. Or remember Isaiah, the great prophet? He's a major prophet. What did he say? Woe is me. I'm unclean. My life is so messed up. I've had a bad past. You can't use me. And then God touched him with a coal. Touch them with the Holy Spirit. You know, we need to go from I'm unqualified and I'm a mess and God can't use me to here I am, Lord, send me. Send me. Send me right now. You know, just think about it. Peter. Remember Peter? He denied Jesus 3 times. He denied him. And he cursed and everything. A few days later, God was using him to preach a powerful message that launched the church. 3,000 people got saved. Peter was messed up. Peter blew it. But God said, I'm going to use you. Almost the very next day. I'm telling you, no matter what you've gone through, no matter what you're going through, God can use you. Some of you are going through stuff and you don't know what purpose you are or where you are, start getting your eyes off yourself and start getting it on other people and getting it on the harvest. And I guarantee you, you start taking care of God's business, you'll start taking care of your business supernaturally. When I was working on a job, I quit this one place, I started this other place, and you know, it was so tough selling and I wasn't making it, but I sat before God and God said, I want you to reach every single person that you can at this new business place. I felt like I preached to every person I had in my old job. I got in my new job. He said, preach to every single person as you get opportunity. And At first I didn't do that because I wanted to. I was so consumed my job. But as I started to connect with my work peers, I remembered what God said, and I started to share the gospel. And the more I shared the gospel, the more successful God made me. It was incredible. I shared the gospel, and sales would almost come in without me having to do hardly anything. It's incredible. God said to me, take care of my business. I'll take care of your business. And he'll take care of your business. You got to get your eyes off yourself. We got to get our eyes on the harvest. You get our eyes on what's so vitally important, incredibly important to God. And I tell you, God will help to take care of your needs. You got a dissatisfaction on your soul. Listen, if you get involved in reaching people for Jesus, you will never lack for purpose. And you will never lack for something to do, for life, for significance. But you got to get involved in God's work. There is no greater work, and there is no greater time than right now to get involved in preaching the gospel. Start looking at the people that in your life, you go out those doors, there are God-ordained people that are going to come into your path, and he's going to give you an opportunity to say something. You'll know or not, you'll sense it in your spirit, but you'll be used by God for the greatest endeavor ever on earth. Amen? Last point. You're in a spiritual warfare right now. You're in a spiritual war right now. Jesus talked about discerning the times. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 54 says, Jesus then said to the crowds gathered around him, when you see a cloud forming in the west, don't you say a storm is brewing? And then it arrives. And when you feel the south wind blowing, you say, a heat wave is on the way. And so it happens. What hypocrites! Are you such experts at forecasting the weather? But you are totally unwilling to understand the spiritual significance of the time that you're living in. And boy, I tell you, I read that, and I'm just like, the hairs in the back of my neck were standing up almost. So I was saying, like, it's like God saying that to me. He says, you preach that. This is a very significant spiritual time that we're living in. Amen? Do you understand that? So where's your urgency, Doug? Where's your urgency? Where's your right now attitude is what God is trying to say. Everyone is concerned about the weather. I think people get consumed about the weather. So do I. In fact, I don't have my iPhone. Does anybody see my iPhone anywhere? Must have left it in the car. But here's another iPhone. I'll bet there's if this was an iPhone, you know what there would be on there? A weather app. Okay, who's got a weather app on their phone? Lift your hands. Okay, almost everybody, right? See, we have the weather apps that can give us minute by minute weather forecasts, right? And that's what Jesus was saying in Luke 12. He says, you'll prepare in earnest for the weather tomorrow, but not for your souls for all eternity. Is that what he's saying? He says, you can predict the weather, but you can't see the Messiah. And you can't hear the words that I'm saying to you. You don't know who I am and what I'm trying to say to you. Right? See, I think it's true. We can watch our weather apps more than we even read our Bibles. Is that true? How many times a day do you open your weather app? And how many times a day do you open your Bible app? Amen? Did I just convict you? I convicted myself. Rick Joyner is one of the greatest modern-day prophets today. Charlotte, North Carolina, Morningstar Ministries, well-recognized. He's read several books, prophetic books, And Karen gets the Rick Joyner blog, and I always read it. And she always sends me, you got to read this, you got to read this. I read this one, and here's what he said in one of them. He said, the fact is that believers who lead others to Christ will lead more than 90% of them to faith during the first 2 years after they have been born again. Wow. Very few Christians lead others to the Lord after 2 years. And the opposite should be the truth, right? Does that ring with you too as well? Let's break that. Let's break that. Let's start reaching more people than we've ever reached before in our life. Let's start doing that now. I think, well, why does that happen? You know why? Because then we seem like we want to tell everybody Jesus because we love Jesus and we love people. But then we started to get older, but we started to get more knowledge. Our knowledge grew up, but our love grew down, right? What does the Bible say? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, right? In this blog, he tells a story about how he once asked the most successful insurance company head. He asked him, what does it take? How much training is required to teach your agents to sell your products? And Rick Joyner said he was surprised at the response. And here's that guy's response. And the guy said, over-education was the greatest threat to an agent's success. He says he didn't understand why, but he had very solid data indicating that those who were prone to want to know too much before they got started were inevitably the least successful. Sometimes we think, I need to get water baptized. I need to know more. I got to understand it perfectly. I need to get filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I need to understand that. You know, we need to get some understanding. But sometimes we just don't end up not doing it because we're always getting education, right? And he said that it was the ones you couldn't hold back to sit in a classroom for very long that were always the best. And he said it was simply a fact that enthusiasm sells 10 products for every one that is sold by knowledge. Remember that Proverbs? There's a powerful proverb that said, it is not good to have zeal without knowledge. But we could also, it's the other truth, it's not good to have knowledge and no zeal. I'd rather have some zeal. When somebody gets up here to speak, you know, we have some great guys preaching. I know I didn't recognize those guys that spoke in the summertime. You guys got some really good preaching. People like Burton and Cam preached and Dan preached, you know? I mean, they're great guys. They're great preachers. Maybe they don't know the Bible inside and out, inside. Well, maybe Dan does, because he's a teacher, right? But you know, it's not the knowledge, it's the zeal and the passion. You can have zeal and passion, and you could persuade people, then give them a whole bunch of knowledge. Passion persuades, right? So, if that's true, where's our enthusiasm? Where's our urgency? So we got to understand, not only are we at war for other people's souls, we are also at war for our own soul. The Holy Spirit's warning Christians and churches today, don't lose your first love for God. Don't lose your passion for Jesus. Don't lose your willingness to die for Christ and the gospel. Every single one of those disciples gave their lives. They were crucified upside down, sawn in two, boiled in oil. They were abused, but they died believing for the greatest thing that had happened to them was the eternal life in heaven, right? They died for the greatest endeavor ever. Last week, I'm finishing up real quick. Last week, I talked about Acts chapter 1 where the angel of the Lord said to the disciples as they watched Jesus ascending to heaven, And what did he say? What are you doing? What are you doing standing around? Get to work. Get to work. Isn't that what he said? I want to tell you something, and this is a prophetic word from God. As far as our church, for us as a church, it's harvest time. It's harvest time. That is a word from God. You get involved in the harvest, and your life will begin to change. This whole church will begin to change. We will begin to change the city that we're living in. It only takes 3 to 4% of a population to create a tipping point that will change that population. If we got involved, just our church got involved in changing our city, we could do it. And we'll do it just one at a time. You don't have to look very far to see that the harvest fields are ripe and workers are needed, right? God needs us. I want you to consider this. Right now, in North America, that is U.S. and Canada, there are an estimated 251 unbelievers, don't know Jesus. That's in the United States and Canada. And that's out of an estimated 339 million people in just our two countries. Percentage-wise, it's around 74%. 74%. 3 out of 4 people are lost. 3 out of 4 people that you meet are people who are lost. 3 out of 4 people are headed toward an eternity separated from God, and they are hell bound. Saints, I believe the Holy Spirit saying, it's time to get into the harvest fields. The fields are ripe for harvest, and workers are needed. So what is God saying to us? Well, it's pretty obvious, right? Considering the words of Jesus, what did Jesus say? You read those scriptures, what is he trying to say? Well, first of all, he's trying to say the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. Not only that, the harvest is valuable. It's significant. It has worth. It has value. Just as an existence of a farm depends on harvest, the existence of our church depends upon harvest, right? And considering that Jesus says that the harvest is ready, so what's our excuse? What's our excuse? Listen to this. Someone said the people of this world are more than ready to receive the good news than the church is ready to give it. That's truth. I think that's true. We just believe the lie that nobody wants to hear the gospel. So what is our excuse? Number one excuse is this, that Christians have given, is nobody wants to hear the gospel. But there was a Gallup poll recently done where they polled over 6 million people and they asked them this question: what would it take to get you to church? And the answer, number one answer is, those people, someone to ask me to attend. That kind of seals it right there for us, doesn't it? That doesn't let us off the hook now, does it? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, indeed, the right time is when? Is now. And when is the day of salvation? Today is the day of salvation. You're in a war right now. You're in a war, and it's urgent. But through Christ and through us, we can win the war to see people come to Jesus. Right? So let's lift up our eyes. Let's look at the harvest fields. Let's reach out. Let's go. Let's invite. Let's bring just one person. Amen? Let's believe for an abundant harvest in Jesus' name. Would you agree with that? Amen. Bow your heads. Thank you, Father. Father, we know that so much of harvest time and who's going to come into the kingdom depends on how we respond to your word and how your church responds. Today, Father, we want to repent for their lack of prayer and lack of action. And I'm asking you right now, Holy Spirit, make us into a people who are passionate for the harvest. Give us even a deeper sense of awareness, urgency, burden, for people to come to Christ. Let us be found. Just often, just praying. Not just, you know, huddled in some place of prayer, just sort of pressing in, you know, but just, yeah, we can be there, but even as we're just going along in life, just as we're working, driving, in a store or at school, see someone, just praying. Is that person, you know, praying for that person, praying for an opportunity, praying for souls of unsaved family members, of our neighbors right across the street that need to know Jesus. We've been living beside them for years, and we never said anything about Jesus. About those people we've worked for years, and we know they're not saved, but we've never shared and asked for an opportunity to share with them. I believe you're going to give us those opportunities. Let us be found just in the places, in that path.